Congregation, one of the things that we affirm as Christians, as believers, that our Father God, whom we can call our Father in Christ, is loving and absolutely sovereign. Everything comes from His fatherly hand. Now, the world may have an issue with that, but we do not. However, what do you say when your neighbour's daughter is tragically killed in a car accident? Or what do you say to a young couple who are desperately trying to have a baby and the Lord hasn't blessed them with that? Or what do you say if the doctor comes to you and say you have terminal cancer? How do we handle that? What do we say to our neighbours and to our friends who have that? That's the dilemma we face as Christians in this hurting world. On the one hand, we confess that God is loving, that He's almighty, that He is sovereign. And yet on the other hand, how do we explain that well? With care and with love and with sensitivity. Because we know well, full well, that there is so much trouble and hardship in this world. Well, I think the first thing we need to confess is that God is loving and caring because Scripture presents Him that way. I mean, after all, that's what we stand on, Scripture. If He wasn't, He would have left us in the mire of our sin. We would all be ruined. Perhaps the greatest example that God showed His love and care is found in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in fact, John's letter, the first letter to John, says that whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. And then secondly, in this thinking, we need to remember that we are not God. God knows all things. He is all powerful. He can be present everywhere at the same time. He knows things that happen today can be used for His glory and benefit perhaps tomorrow, or in 20 years' time, or even in 100 years' time. He knows all of that. We don't. We are mortal, frail, sinful human beings. We cannot do any of those things. And it has a huge bearing on our understanding of life. And even though we are forgiven in Christ, the consequences of sin are devastating. We see it everywhere. Romans 8 verse 22 reminds us that the whole world groans under the weight of sin. Thirdly, we need to be careful when we speak about God's providence, for we are speaking about the almighty, ever-present power of God, who's holy, who does not sin. Everything He does is right. So when tragedy strikes our neighbour or ourselves, we cannot say that God wasn't watching for a moment. He never slumbers or sleeps. See, in this postmodern world, people try to remove God and His power and His influence as far as possible. They want to keep Him at a distance. The psalmist didn't have that trouble, did he? We read it in Psalm 104. He recognized that everything that happens comes from God's hand. He understood that the earth is like a great garden that is tended and protected by the Lord. Let me put it more practically. There is no such thing as an accidental rising of the sun. It doesn't just happen by itself. Our Father God sustains everything. There's no such thing as an accidental full moon or a falling star or the discovery of a new planet or a new star. It's not an accident that the rains come or the drought or food or drink or prosperity or poverty or life or death. It's not an accident. It's all by God's power. Paul reminds us in Acts 17:28 that it's by him we live and move and have our strength and our being. Everything comes to us, not by chance, but from God's fatherly hand. That's why we sing, "All I have needed, your hand has provided." Even the Lord Jesus, when dying on the cross, committed his spirit into his Father's hands. So to confess God's providence is to think about and trust the hands of our loving Father God, who provides for us in every circumstance. Unfortunately, in our Western society, many people have a materialistic and secular understanding of God. How many people actually think about what God's will is when they buy a piece of property? When it comes to family planning, career choices, and many other things. Do you really ask the Lord to give you wisdom with these things? Oh, I hear it all the time. It's my life, my body, my money, my weekend off, my everything to do as I like. And if you dare talk too much God talk, you are called a fundamentalist, a fanatic. As a result, we have people who hold the view that God created everything, but now we just live by natural laws. And the tragedy of this type of thinking is usually presented as our liberation, our way to freedom. But actually, it imprisons us. And then there are others who say that God is so close that he cannot be separated from anything. He's in nature all around us. He's in the tree that we hug. God is everywhere. In all that lives. I don't think either of those views are actually presented in Scripture. Scripture teaches us that the world is like a huge palace full of servants in which nothing happens without the king's command. He numbers the stars. He knows them all by name. He sends lightning bolts on their way. He watches over the mountain goat giving birth. He causes the seasons to come and go. He feeds the fish and keeps his eyes on the sparrow. Without him there would be no light. Everything happens because God is in control. Whom we can call our Father. Everything. I sometimes get a little frustrated, I guess, when people call creation nature. Where does that word appear in the Bible? The Bible always speaks about creation or the earth when it speaks about nature. And so should we. You know, when people say, "Wow, isn't nature beautiful?" Well, yes, I know what they're saying. Didn't God create it beautifully? My Father, he created it. Nature doesn't make the laws that govern it. Our Father God does. God, my Father in Christ, is the one who causes the sun to rise and the star to fall and the sparrow to fly. In fact, God's reliability makes science possible. God's constant power and creation allows the plane to lift off the ground with the wind beneath its wings. See, Scripture presents God in complete control. Nothing takes place outside His government. Nothing can be moved or moved without His will. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and let whatever happens happen because God is in control anyhow. Scripture doesn't teach that either. Yes, God causes the rain to fall and plants to grow, but He also ordained the conditions that are favourable to rainfall and plant growth. A farmer who doesn't prepare his soil well can hardly expect a bumper crop. A person who abuses their body with illicit drugs and liquor can hardly blame God when all of a sudden their liver fails. When young teenagers use their car as a missile on wheels, we shouldn't be surprised when there are broken bodies and many tears. God has assigned certain responsibilities to us in these processes. So how does that knowledge that God is in control of all things, the knowledge of God's creation, His providence and power help us? How does it comfort us? First, we can be patient in times when things go against us. When I think of patience, I think Job gets the medal for patience. He suffered loss and pain. His wife was a little bit difficult on occasions, perhaps a lot difficult. And his friends argued with him. But how did God answer him when Job dared to ask God why? Job 38. Let me just read a few verses out of Job. Job 38, 4 to 11. And I paraphrase a little here. Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand, Job. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, Job. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, Job? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick blackness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you come, you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Chapter 39, verse 1 and 2. Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn, Job? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth, Job? Job's response, chapter 40. I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Chapter 42, verse 1 to 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I think people suffer from the Job syndrome today. they think that they can tell God where he's gone wrong and what he should do to fix it. What an arrogance. How stupid. Let us remember who God is and who we are. Let us be thankful when things go well, and even when things seemingly go against us, we know that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our confidence. That's where we put our trust. And if that were not so, would he have sent his Son to die for us? He suffered and died and rose again so that we may have life to the Father's glory. Here is a second reason why God's creation and providence and power is a comfort. I don't have to live in fear of what might happen this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day or the next year. From the asteroids out in the depth of space, the sparrow in the air to the hair on our heads, Scripture assures me that my Father God is in control. I don't have to live in fear when friends suddenly die from illness or heart attack. I don't have to live in fear when the mountains quake and the earth gives way. I don't have to live in fear or without hope when the doctor diagnoses me with terminal cancer, even though it may rattle my cage for a while, I admit that. But I know that my Father is in control and will provide all I need for body and soul so that I might be more Christ-like, so that I will be prepared for glory. What do we say to our neighbour who has lost his daughter in a tragic accident? Or to the couple who desperately want a baby? Or to the cancer patient? Everything that happens is not always God's will. Sure, we confess that it doesn't happen outside of his will. But it doesn't necessarily mean it is always God's will. If your neighbor's pregnant daughter is killed in an accident because of a drunk driver, it would be wrong to say this is God's will. And it would be unloving and uncaring as well. Drunk driving is not God's will. Scripture clearly says, don't get drunk. Furthermore, being drunk and not in control of a murder weapon breaks the sixth commandment. It's not God's will. Don't jump off a tall building and think that God will just save you. That's nonsense to think that way. God's laws of gravity dictate that you will in all probability die from the result of your injuries. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, more times than I care to remember, we just need to weep with those who are weeping. When my friends or someone here is diagnosed with cancer, I'm not coming with a glib answer. I'm not coming along and saying, well, God works for the good of those who love him. Well, yeah, yes, he does, but that's such a glib answer. Sometimes we just need to weep with those who are weeping. And please don't say, as I know some people have in the past, you must have some hidden sin in your life. What a nonsense. We all have sin in our lives, and may we repent from them. And let me add, that also would be very unloving and uncaring. Anyone who always finds an easy answer with an exact word has probably never experienced hardship in their lives. Let's be real and acknowledge that we live in a broken world that is full of suffering and pain. The consequences of sin are everywhere, and we are part of it, and we've caused it as well. We're not blind, and neither are unbelievers. They, along with us, see the suffering and hurt everywhere. And just because we are Christians doesn't mean that we don't feel that pain or that hurt. I do. I remember, I might have told this story before, when Trudy and I were in Christchurch in the second big earthquake, and 100-something people died in that earthquake. I remember Graham and Amanda and the kids, we hopped in the car and we went close to the city centre, and people were just crying in the streets. And I remember that a colleague sent me an email and said, people need to wake up and stop sinning, and this wouldn't happen. How uncaring and unloving. I said to that guy in big letters, you're not meant to shout in emails, I said, why don't you come and sit in the square with me with these crying people and say that again? You know, to suggest things like that is just claptrap. Of course, we may not, we may be able to say that it wasn't God's will, but we may not deny that whatever happens, it happens in a world that is governed by our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, whose almighty and ever-present power is a gift to an undeserving world. He made everything perfect. And sinful man says, no, God, we want to do it. We're better. And God didn't banish us forever. He provided his creatures with clothes to wear and food and a wonderful salvation besides. Congregation, we are blessed that we know where to run to when catastrophe strikes in our lives. We know what we have to hold on to. But what happens when our neighbour is struck down? May we be able to remind them of our Father God, who through Christ makes all things new. May we be somehow be able to tell them of the peace that we have and the comfort that we have, not in a boastful way, but in a loving, caring way, that they might, by God's grace, also embrace Jesus as Saviour and know the great provider as their Father in heaven, for his glory and for their eternal benefit. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know and acknowledge that you are almighty, that you are powerful, and that you provide all for life. And Father, we know that we are weak and mortal and sinful human beings. But we want to thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you that you have revealed to us that you care for us, that you love us, that you watch over us night and day. Father, may your power and your providence and your love and care comfort us in good times and in times which seem bad to us. May we know, may we be assured of your love for us, no more clearly seen in the giving of your Son. And so, Father, we pray that as we live in this world, that we indeed may be a light to many people who do not know you as a loving God, a caring Father. Be pleased to use us to speak of your greatness and your love, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too, who do not know you, may come to know you for your glory and for their eternal benefit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.